Have you ever had one of those unexplainable or barely explainable moments in your life where things just seem to be happening in such a powerful way that our words can't seem to describe? Perhaps it was the birth of a child for some of you. Perhaps a major relationship change. Perhaps the Royals making the World Series. They aren't always joyful moments. This summer I experienced a death of a relative that was in this same sort of vein. Life and death, the whole experience of our being in this world, is caught up sometimes in these moments that seem to be beyond our comprehension, beyond our ability to put it into words. For people of faith, as people of faith, these are the moments that we can't help but be aware of God in our lives, perhaps in the most close way, but perhaps in a way that where God seems so other. When I was in high school, I went to Camp Wood. Many of our youth go there now, and some of you went there. On Thursday, there's always a healing service. And when I was in high school, I was a peer minister, so I sort of spent time in these retreats a couple of times a year and learned about leadership and things like this. And we were asked to take a sort of servant leader role at every event. So one of our roles at camp at the healing service was to pray for any other of our peers who had a need. So they come to us and they say that and we offer a prayer. When we walked into the chapel, it was gray could be in Kansas in the summer. It was windy. It was probably going to storm, or it did, I don't remember. When we left, it had gotten dark. All of the clouds had moved and there was a million stars. Camp Wood is where there are no city lights. You can see stars for days. Sure, storms move, fronts pass, I get it. But to tell me in that moment that God wasn't actively hearing our prayers, that wasn't a sign of God's reassurance for our all of that was being brought to us that day, would have been hard to convince me. It still would be. These moments are so frequently, if not always, the moments when we become aware of God's movement in our lives. They are the times when we most profoundly feel God, and yet they are the moments when we can least eloquently describe what is going on. That's why I love the story for today from John. The crowd is the same crowd who are those faithful who have heard about all that Jesus has been doing. They needed food, and so last week we read, they came to Jesus, and all he had was 5 loaves and 2 fish from a boy, and he multiplied them, and he fed everybody with some left over. It seems after experiencing that, the crowd isn't quite sure what to do today, in our reading for today. They've heard about all these things, as I said, and all they have for Jesus are questions. And all Jesus has for them is some sort of answer that doesn't quite make sense. They want to know where and when, where he got to where he is, how he got to where he is, and where he is, and when. They want to know how they can do the works of God too. They want to know if Jesus will do another sign for them, even though he's just done one. And they want to be fed with that bread that they've been fed with before. And each time, Jesus is asking them to think about it in a different way. What I love about the crowd's response to this miracle is that it's so wonderfully human. It demonstrates our limited nature with which to comprehend God's power, God's ability to act in ways that we otherwise don't get. They mean well. I found myself frustrated with them this week. Like, come on, figure it out. They really are trying to, I think. And Christ is drawing them to think about what is going on in their experience in a way that is beyond the literal, beyond the physical. So they want to know all of these things. And each question that they ask has a literal answer. Each question could be answered in a way that is, I suppose, factual. But Christ is drawing their attention beyond their understanding into God's reality. The past couple of weeks, I've been struck by the disciples' questions. And the first one for today that struck me was when the disciples asked him, "Rabbi, when did you come here? When did you come here?" As I said, I think that they probably really did want to know how he made it to Capernaum from where they were. But for us, they are also wondering, to my mind, when Jesus became this guy that could do these things. When, for us, did Jesus come to us? Rabbi, when did you come to me? If we're willing to see these questions in this way that is beyond this sort of literal, factual sort of realm into the more holy, God-driven, I think that this question is something that can raise our attention to how God is moving in all of our lives. Christ has done things in our lives too, done things that leave us with questions, done things that leave us with a sense of awe and wonder. And we are so frequently left wondering, wait, what, was that you, Jesus? Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus' response is for them to notice that God has been with them always. He fed their ancestors in the wilderness. In the book of Exodus is that quote. He fed their ancestors in the wilderness with not just manna, but manna from heaven. And it was God that fed them, not Moses. He has been with them and their ancestors from the very foundations. He has been with us too, and we know that, but yet we still lose sight. To my mind, our call is to seek to continually raise our awareness of how God is moving in our lives. And so after finding Christ, after becoming aware, after asking, when did you get here, their next question is to say, what do we do now? Now that we have met you, now that we have encountered you, what must we do to perform the works of God? And I think our question is once again the crowd's question. What can we do to share in the work of God in the world? How can we work? How can we serve? How can we reflect God's movement in our lives, in our words, and in our actions? But when they ask him this question, Jesus' response is to believe in the one who has sent me. Really, Jesus? That's all you got? You couldn't give me a more specific answer here, just a set of bullet points about maybe what I could do to do the works of God? That would be so much easier. To believe in the one who has sent me. It seems so simple, and yet we know otherwise. And yet, to have faith in him, to believe in him, is our response to these moments of God moving in our lives that are beyond our ability to comprehend. It is our response to the everyday moments where we see God's movement too. Maybe at the dinner table. Maybe driving your car. Faith is that thing that happens in our lives after we encounter Jesus, the one who is the way and the truth and the life. It is what the crowds were trying to figure out with all of their questions. And when they say, what do we do now? Have faith. Well, let's take a guess at some of those bullet point lists, maybe. Maybe we can get it right. What do we do now? If we are to have our eyes opened, if we are to now have faith, how might our lives this week look different? The letter to the Ephesians writes that all have been given gifts, all have been called. We are called as the body of Christ, and we are called as individual people to work each day to build up the body of Christ. Some apostles, some martyrs, some teachers, the list goes on. It's not always the easiest of realities to grasp that we've been given gifts. I remember when I was in discernment for ordained ministry, at the very beginning, somebody said, in this process, you're going to need to be able to claim the gifts that God has given you, because God has given you gifts. And I remember saying, that's not true. And I remember, just trying to be humble or something. But she responded, to deny that God has given you gifts is to deny that God has moved in your life. Well, I'm trying to go to seminary here. I guess I have to acknowledge that God has moved in my life. So I spent a lot of time discerning what these gifts might be. You have them. Our community has them. God has called all of us to do work for God and for Christ in the world. To live in this way, though, is difficult. When the disciples ask Jesus, you know, let me have some more of that bread. He says, I am the bread of life. Okay? But I need something to sustain me. Well, dear brothers and sisters, that is our sustenance in this road that we take, using our vocations, using the gifts God has called us, to come to the bread of life each week, to receive our spiritual and eternal sustenance, is our deepest call. For when we do that, we are sustained in this journey. We are fed with food that will not perish. Christ offers this for all people. My prayer for you this week is that first, you will spend some time thinking about, praying about God's presence with you. It seems so simple, but it is so difficult. And then, consider how God has moved in your life and called you to use the gifts that you have been given. And then let us return to worship, to receive the bread of life for our sustenance on this path. And let us do this, seeking to offer the bread of life to all, so that they might experience Christ's movement in their lives too. And ultimately, when we do so, we are changed. We are changed. There's an invitation when you say when we say the gifts of God for the people of God. There's another version that I've heard that somebody says, "Become what you eat. Become what you are." The task for us, I think, the call for us as faithful people, is to become Christ-like, to become that bread of life that we receive. May we always work to do that each and every day, becoming aware of the ways that God moves in our lives in big and small ways. Amen.